We are continuing with our study in 1 Thessalonians, and as you can see in the slides, this is sermon number 3. Sermon number 3 covers 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 to 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 to 12. This is still part of Paul's defense of his ministry. You all know from the his study of the history of this church that Paul was being maligned. Paul was being, discredited. And he's being compared to false teachers. And while he sent Timothy to kind of check on them, and Timothy came back with a good report, one of the things that Paul was kind of worried about in the report of Timothy is that false teachers or people, enemies of the gospel, are beginning to kind of influence the church by preaching against Paul, questioning Paul's integrity, questioning Paul's motives, why he's there, questioning Paul's methods. And here Paul, beginning in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, he began to kind of bring out a defense of his ministry. And in his defense of the ministry, he has shown us several attributes or characteristics of spiritual leadership which he himself has exemplified in the church in Thessalonica. There are several metaphors for spiritual leaders in the Bible. Metaphors are kind of comparisons. Something is being compared to something to be able to get a little bit of an understanding of what it is. And that is what metaphors are. And in the Bible, spiritual leaders are compared to or being described as something. The first thing that we can find, actually, that's very prominent in the Old Testament is the metaphor of a shepherd. A metaphor of a shepherd, where we have the famous Psalm 23, verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd." You can actually read that, "The Lord is my spiritual leader." Because that's the whole point. That's the whole point of the lordship of Christ to us. It deals with our spiritual health. It deals with our spiritual life itself. In Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 2, he said, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel." You know, the shepherds of Israel are the people whom God has entrusted them to. They're the shepherds. But this is kind of an indictment in Ezekiel 34, verse 2. "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep?" In the New Testament, Peter himself, he's a shepherd, but he also used this picture, metaphor of spiritual leaders when he said in 1 Peter 5, 1 to 4, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfailing crown of glory." So that's one prominent metaphor that's being used in the Bible for spiritual leaders. A second metaphor that we can find is spiritual leaders are actually stewards. They are stewards. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2. Paul said this. "This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and steward of the mysteries of God." And then he added this exhortation, "Moreover, it is required of stewards to be found faithful." So, spiritual leaders are considered stewards of the mysteries of God. Colossians 4:12 also gives us another metaphor of a spiritual leader. He's a bond slave or a servant. Colossians 4:12, this is talking about Epaphras. You know those names? It's really hard to pronounce sometimes. It's tongue twister. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. So that's how they are considered. Now, 2 Corinthians 5:20 is very interesting because the spiritual leaders are considered ambassadors for Christ as well. We have a very high regard for people in politics, and especially people whose work is being an ambassador. You know, the respect for ambassadors is not only confined here in our country. Ambassadors representing the country are being respected in other countries as well. And spiritual leaders, Paul said, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. So we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. In 2 Timothy, Paul, in his letter to Timothy, he kind of used the metaphor for Timothy, actually, applying to spiritual leaders as well, as a teacher, a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 2 to 6 reads, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in the suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned until he competes according to the rules. It is a hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Now, while all these exhortations of Paul apply to every believer, he was exhorting this to Timothy. Timothy, at the time, was left as a pastor in the church in Ephesus. And he was encouraging Timothy because Timothy is a timid guy. He's being like, you know, he feels that he is inferior among those older elders in the church. And so Paul had to kind of encourage him and exhort him. In 1 Timothy 12, he said, do not let anyone look down upon you because you are young, but be an example. That's the exhortation. Usually use that verse to exhort our youth. And it's a very powerful exhortation from the Word of God. You know, we don't let anyone look down upon us because of our age or because we are young. Because even if we are young, we can become spiritual leaders, an example for the Lord Jesus Christ in our community. So we need to think about that. Well, all these metaphors have their significant meaning or attribution to the role of spiritual leaders in the Church of Jesus Christ. They are all important. They are important metaphors. They are important kind of comparison. If you want to imagine how a spiritual leader ought to be and you think of these things, that is really good because it will help us, if we are spiritual leaders, to really look carefully on how we shepherd the flock. Now, in Paul's defense of his ministry among the Thessalonica, he chose the metaphor of a parent. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 to 12, and that is the text for our message this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 to 12. Why don't we read the text before we continue? 1 Thessalonians, if you're not there yet, kindly open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 through 12. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. While we proclaim to you the gospel of God, you are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. This is not the only place that Paul actually used the metaphor of a parent as a spiritual leader. We can find that in Galatians 4:19. You know, when he used the phrase, my little children, in exhorting his readers, my little children, he is assuming that he's a parent to those whom he is talking to. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. A very, very intimate address. In 1 Corinthians 4:15, he said, "Is for though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel." That's a metaphor that he's using himself as a spiritual leader to those whom he is ministering. Paul's choice of the metaphor of a parent describes a more personal and intimate, important attributes vital to the function of a spiritual leader. Understanding these attributes is significant in the life of the Church of Christ. Now, in today's text, Paul laid down the role of spiritual leaders as mothers and fathers. So the title of the message today is The Parental Attributes of Spiritual Leadership. Now the key phrases in our passage are in verse 7b, second part, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. Paul compared himself to a nursing mother. In verse 11, for you know how, like a father with his children. And the second time I went through this message and tried to, you know, review and read it, I realized something that's really interesting. Because the first time I got this, I just focused on the mother and then the father, which is, you know, real. But when I looked closely, I realized that Paul qualified the mother. He qualified the mother like a nursing mother. But there's no qualification of a father. He just said, like a father. But he used the word nursing mother to make his point. Well, on a side note, I don't know if you will agree with me or not, but a nursing mother has quite a difference with a mother of a teenager, isn't it? Would you agree with that? A nursing mother has a different qualities compared to a mother of a teenager or a mother of an adult. I don't know why, what happened there, but there's some sort of a radical transformation of motherhood. Now, this is not meant to criticize, but it's just an observation. And I think the reason why Paul has to qualify in comparison to motherhood, the qualities of a spiritual leader, because you see in the nursing mother certain qualities that kind of disappear when the children grow. Because there is that certain specific quality that would define a nursing mother. And we'll look at that this time. So in these verses, Paul compares himself to a nursing mother in his dealing with the church in Thessalonica, therefore highlighting characteristics of a nursing mother that a spiritual leader ought to demonstrate. The first thing that we can find there, if you read the text, but we were gentle among you like a nursing mother. But we were gentle among you like a nursing mother. here we can find that nursing mothers are inherently gentle. They're inherently gentle. The heart of this verse is the word gentle. In another place, the word is translated as kind in 2 Timothy 2:24. It's the same Greek word, but it's translated as kind. Now, to express clearly what he meant, Paul illustrated using a nursing mother as a point of comparison. It pictures tender care. It pictures acceptance, compassion, tolerance of imperfection, patience, tender-heartedness, and loyalty. I cannot really define that feeling. That feeling is exclusive for nursing mothers. But I can see, probably observing my wife when she gave birth to Kesa, observing her, how she cared, and you know, when she's nursing, the way she handled Kesa was, you can see that tenderness, acceptance. You still don't know what the child is going to be. You still don't know what the child is going to be as she grows, but right there and then you just accepted the child to be like, this is a gift from God. There is the tolerance of imperfection. You look at the child, looks like, he looks like his dad, but it's okay. I would that he would look like me, the mom would say, but he looks like his dad, but that's fine. So it's tolerance of that imperfection. There's patience. I don't know, but I won't have probably that patience of getting up every 2 hours to feed the infant, nursing the infant. Tender-heartedness, loyalty. The phrase "taking care of her own children" indicates that Paul and his companions were not looking after the Thessalonians as a modern-day paid daycare attendants. But they were caring for Thessalonica, for the church there, as a nursing mother tenderly caring for her own children. That's the way Paul exhibited his spiritual leadership in the church. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy have set the example of a nursing mother, gentle in nursing the babies as spiritual leaders to the believers. Because that's what they are. Nursing mothers are inherently gentle. It's part of their design. It's part of their makeup. How do we say that today? They are wired like that. But there's another quality that Paul used as a nursing mother. Nursing mothers possess intimate affection. Nursing mothers naturally possess intimate affection. The verse that we're looking at, Paul said, "So being affectionately desirous of you." That's in verse 8. The New American Standard Bible translated, "having so fond an affection for you." Paul reveals the motive of their motherly, nurturing gentleness towards the believer. What is that? Love. Love. Nothing surpasses the love a mother has for a child. It's natural. It's not manufactured. It's just inherent from mom, nursing moms, to love the child. You know what? That love, actually, in 1 Kings chapter 3, that love of a nursing mother to a child is the basis for Solomon's wisdom. If you know the story in 1 Kings chapter 3, King Solomon had to make a decision about two mothers trying to fight over a baby. One is claiming, "This is my baby. Your baby died during this sleep." The other one was claiming, "No, the baby died this sleep. This is mine." And Solomon had to make the decision to whom to award the baby. What did he base his decision on? The love of the mother. He asked, okay, split the child in two. Give the other part of the other one, give the part of the other one. And the other mom was just ready to say, okay, I just want the child to be split. I'll get my help. But the mother who truly loved the child, what did she say? No. Give her the child. I don't want the child to be harmed. That's the love of a nursing mother. It is inherent. It is natural. She was willing to sacrifice the child to be held by somebody rather than to be killed so that she can have part of it. Nothing surpasses that. That is the love of a nursing mother. That is the kind of affection, that is the kind of the desire of an affectionate mother. It's a fond affection. It means to long for someone passionately and earnestly. Linked to a mother's love, it indicates here an affection so deep that it's hard to express in words. It is a deep affection, affectionate desire to be always in touch with someone and yet willing to be separated with that someone if the separation is for the benefit of the object of that love. God has naturally designed such intimate affection into the hearts of mothers, and Paul here acknowledges that such natural intimate affection has been supernaturally given to him as a spiritual leader for the flock in Thessalonica. And in his letter, he's trying to exhort the spiritual leaders who will be reading this. Number three. Nursing mothers readily display sacrificial love. They readily display sacrificial love. Again, in the New American Standard Bible, it is translated as, "We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our lives, because you had become very dear to us." Because of their intimate affection towards the Thessalonians, Paul's ministry to them was not only out of obligation or out of duty. They did not minister the word because they were missionaries. They were missionaries because they wanted to minister the word. Their eagerness and zealousness to minister is derived from a love-filled heart. Because they love, they were willing to sacrifice. It's interesting to know that what they shared was not limited to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was the heart of the message. That was the heart of what they're doing. But it's not just the gospel that they tried to share to the Thessalonians. They said, we want to impart to you not only the gospel of Jesus, but also our lives. I really appreciate that intimacy of relationship. So if you are spiritual leaders, we should not be afraid of getting close, of getting vulnerable in our relationships with people, because that's the way of imparting our lives to them. It is involving the giving out of ourselves, the giving out of our time, our comfort, our treasured possession for the edification of God's people. But let me make this clear. The sacrificial love is for the good of the object of our love and not for their indulgence. Let me say that again. The sacrificial love is for the good or benefit of the object of our love, but not for their indulgence. There are times in our life that because we love someone, we have to withhold something that is equally noble. It is for their edification. So if we see that something that we can sacrifice is for the good, for the building up, for the benefit, for the spiritual growth of that person or object of our love, by all means, by the grace of God, do it. But this is not a license to spoil our children. This has been, when I was growing up, this has been the mantra of some parents. Oh, I love my child, so I just give them what they want. That is a wrong application of this principle. By Paul's example, spiritual leaders are exhorted to exhibit sacrificial love towards the people of God. But in another place, he also warned about spiritual leaders who will just give to their flock the things that will tingle their ears, the things that will satisfy them, the things that will make them feel good. He warned against it. Because sacrificial love always has the benefit of the object of love in mind. Finally, as a nursing mother, the quality that Paul is presenting to us here is nursing mothers perform unselfish labor. Perform unselfish. For you remember, brothers, verse 9, our labor and toil, we work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 1 to 11, Paul made a clear argument from Scripture of their right to be supported for the labor in preaching the gospel and ministering to the churches. It is a right. It is actually commanded in 1 Timothy chapter 5 that the spiritual leaders of the church are to be taken care of as well. Look at what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, 1 to 11. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife as to the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting the same sum of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? Because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? But interestingly, Paul concluded this discourse in verse 12. And this is what he said in verse 12. If others share this rightful claim on you, do we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel. That is unselfish labor. To forego of their right for the sake of the gospel, for the love of the flock. Paul did not forego this right in Corinth, but also in Thessalonica. He showed the same thing. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. We work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel. So here again, Paul demonstrated an important motherly attribute. I would say a nursing motherly attribute. And that is about unselfish labor. We always look at Proverbs chapter 31, verse 10 to 31, as a characteristics of a virtuous wife. And it's right. It is actually that. That is the context of the whole Proverbs 31, verses 10 to 31. But what is usually missed is that the virtuous wife also is described as a mother in Proverbs 31. Look at verses 27 to 28. Proverbs 31, 27 to 28. I'm really happy to hear shuffling of pages of the Bible. Go ahead, keep doing that. It's a good sound up here. Look at 37:10. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Something to think about. I would like to encourage you mothers or women. So you look at that and aim for it. I know you can do it by your own, but by the grace of God, you can become that mother whom the children, when they rise up, they call you blessed. Because they see in you the unselfish labor as a mother. And this is happily, you know, seen in a nursing mother. The unselfish labor, which is they just easily do it. A mother who looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness is a mother who unselfishly labor and toil day and night just to be able to attend to the needs of her household, which in those days would include the husband, the children, and all the servants. In the household of God, the spiritual leader is exhorted by Paul through his example to joyfully exhibit that unselfish labor, because he himself said to the Thessalonica. This is what he exemplified. That's the mother, that's the nursing mother that Paul used as an example of a spiritual leader, using himself as the model for it. Then in verse 10, he shifted. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Now here we look at the father being used by Paul. And there are three characteristics that we will find here. The way Paul used the father here and trying to translate that characteristic into a spiritual leader, this is the first thing he said. Fathers are role models. 1 Corinthians 11:3. It is clear, I mean the order in the family, in the church is clearly ordained by God in Scripture. I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. That is the order designed by God. All throughout Scripture, from Old Testament to the New Testament, the headship of a man over the woman extends to his household. Man all throughout the Scripture has been held accountable by God for the welfare of his household. While we know that in some cultures the woman is the dominant figure in the household, well, after all, she's the queen of the house. Well, where did I get that? In the movie, it says, well, the man is the head of the house, the woman is the neck. And she holds a very important role as well. But it does not exempt the man from accountability. It is customary in the Old Testament that when God addresses Israel, he would address the men and the fathers. And we use the phrase, the land of your fathers, the God of your fathers, possession of his fathers, by fathers' houses, are common phrases to describe the people of Israel. Actually, the census recorded in the book of Numbers revolved around the father's household. Numbers 1, verse 2, take a census of all the congregation of the people of Israel by clans, by father's houses, according to the number of names, every male head by head. In the New Testament, when the writers of the New Testament recorded those, how many people did Christ feed? In one account, they say 5,000. In another account, it says 4,000. But actually, it's not just 5,000, 4,000. If you count the number of people, could be more. Why? Because the record just says there are about 5,000 men. There are 4,000 men. Why is that? Are men more favored by God? No. Men are held accountable by God. It was Eve who was deceived, but it was Adam who was judged first. Why? Because Adam was accountable by design. So men, wake up. We are designed to be models, and if we fail in this task, we will be held accountable by God. However, man's headship was not meant to be a license for an authoritarian rule. Man has to lead by example as designed by God. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 2. Now hear, O Israel. I was addressing the men here, actually. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in the house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Notice one thing, that before the command to teach the truth to the children, the fathers are commanded to have the word in their heart. Verse 6, let me just read that again. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Then follows verse 7. Why? Because this is God's design. Leadership by example. And fathers, whether you like it or not, spiritual leaders, whether you like it or not, you are supposed to be role models. In the same way, Paul and his companions in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10, model to the Thessalonian believers holy, righteous, and blameless conduct as they minister to them. Paul said this, you are witnesses, in verse 10, and God also. No, it's not just an outward display of holiness, you know. Paul was claiming that the holiness that they witnessed on him has been witnessed by God as well. You are witnesses and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. Was Paul perfect? Did Paul not make any mistake? Looks like this statement is a claim of, wow, I was perfect before you. No, that's not what he was claiming. His holiness, his righteousness, and blamelessness is a demonstration of what he believed in his heart. Jesus Christ. He was not perfectly doing all these things. Romans chapter 7 will attest to that. Paul himself claimed, the things I want to do, I do not do. But the things I do not want to do, I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of sin? Praise be to God, to the Lord Jesus Christ, he said. Praise be to God, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Paul knows that only by the grace of Christ is able to live a righteous, a blameless, and a conduct toward the believers that are exemplary and a model. From this we derive a timeless principle that it is imperative for a spiritual leader to live by example if he wants to be fruitful in his ministry. Living by example does not demand perfection. This is impossible. But one of the most impactful examples of conduct is humility. Admitting our weaknesses. Not hiding our weaknesses from people, but admitting our weaknesses and asking forgiveness when we sin, asking forgiveness when we offend, and asking people to pray for us. That we may be able to live a life modeling righteousness, blamelessness, and exemplary conduct. In the secular world, it is often advised not to admit your mistake to your subordinates, as you might lose their respect and confidence in your capability. I have been personally advised with this when I was working. If you make a mistake, try to cover it up. Try to change the situation and make it look like they're the ones who's mistaken. Otherwise, when you start accepting your mistake, the people will not respect you. That's the advice I get. But that's not so in the spiritual realm. Humbly admitting our mistakes, confessing our sins to the people we are ministering to, and seeking their forgiveness is one of the most liberating and edifying acts that can serve as a role model for the flock. Holiness, diligence, hard work, patience, and endurance are but a few of the characters of spiritual leaders that can be modeled to the believers under our care. But humility will go a long way. The second thing that Paul kind of compared himself to is the father as a teacher and motivator. Verse 11 and part of 12, for you know how like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. The key words in this verse are exhort, and encourage, and charge. These words carry the sense of imparting the principle, prodding to learn, and urging to obey. Spiritual leaders don't just teach the word. They ensure to the best of their abilities that they, those whom they teach, learn and apply the word of God into their lives. You know, it's interesting, in a Bible study setting, especially probably in my Bible study group, every time we reach that point, so what principles would you like to gain or would you like to take away from this lesson? And that's where the room becomes really quiet, very quiet, interestingly quiet. Sometimes you just have to prod. Let people think. Give them the time to think. Give them the time to absorb. Give them the time to really meditate on the words that we have learned. Give them the time, but prod so that they learn. And that's a teacher. That's a motivator. We don't just stop off. I've taught the word. I'm done with my responsibility. It's up to you. We need to be concerned whether the people we are taking care or looking after, are they learning? Are they growing? Are they transforming to become the image of Jesus day by day or lesson by lesson? Are they? And if not, pray. Pray. Because that's the only thing we can do. It's sad to say that many ministers today, that as long as they have preached the word, they're done. And it usually happens mostly with itinerant preachers. Oh, I'm here to preach, that's it. When I go, they don't really care what happens to the flock. But that is not the design of God. Paul and his companions exhorted, encouraged, and charged the believers in Thessalonica. And this brings us to the final attribute the fathers. The father as a producer. Let me explain. I think for lack of words, I've used the word producer. Produce, just as you know, the Living Legacy Standard Bible Translation of verse 11 and 12, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and bearing witness to each one of you so that you would walk worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So that is a phrase that denotes result. Paul, as a spiritual leader, ensured that the Thessalonian believers would exhibit results. And as a spiritual leader, we ought to have that quality as well. We should look for result. We should be producers. We should not be concerned only of the methods, of the process, but we should also see what is the product. That's the idea of being producers. John actually expressed this clearly in 3 John 4 when he said, I have no greater joy than to hear, or probably than to see, is also good, that my children are walking in the truth. That is a product. That is not to say that it is in the power of the fathers and the spiritual leaders to effect the transformation of the children, physical and spiritual. The transforming effect is done only by the power of the Holy Spirit through the ministry of the Word. And yet, we as spiritual leaders had to be concerned. Are they growing? Are they flourishing? Because that is part of being a father. One of the joys of a father, which I can share with you in my own experience, is to see that our children are walking in the truth. They're not perfect. They will have their own, you know, what you call moments. But they are walking in the truth. That's why I'm not ashamed to say, I am so blessed with my daughter. So, summary, let me just show this slide for summary. There you go. Parental attributes of spiritual leaders. As nursing mothers, inherently gentle, naturally possess intimate affection, readily display sacrificial love, perform unselfish labor. As fathers, we're role models, teachers, and motivators, and producers. Now, in the context of Paul's message, he was using these qualities for a spiritual leader. He was looking at the spiritual leader as a parent. You know, it is interesting to note that when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, what is the first thing that he taught them to say? When you pray, say this, Our Father who art in heaven. He taught them to address God as Father, with a personal pronoun, our. This highlights the familiar relationship that exists between God and His children. There is a very intimate relationship that we can have with God. He is our Father and we are His children. Now, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6 make this very clear. Paul wrote this, and I read, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself. What a wonderful praise. He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. He has predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons. That's why Jesus said, when you pray, say this, Our Father, Our Father. The father-son or parent-children relationship stands out among the other metaphorical relationships that we have with God. The other relationships featured in the Bible, such as king, subject, master, and slave, teacher and student, shepherd, sheep, they are all important relationships. But the parental picture of spiritual leadership stands out as the most personal, the most intimate model of spiritual leadership that God, through His Word, has instituted for our instructions. In the context of Paul's exhortation, the principle here applies to leaders tasked with shepherding the flock of God, the church. And it is very common and very easy for us, which is not wrong entirely, to apply these principles to pastors, to elders, to deacons. That's true. But as I've mentioned in the previous section of the series, spiritual leadership is not limited to those called to serve in those offices. Spiritual leadership applies to all settings where one is tasked to look after another in their spiritual health. Give me an example. Parents. Parents are commissioned by God to care for the spiritual health of their children. You know that? We don't just give them their food, let them grow physically good, let them be healthy, and let them get a good career and be successful. That's not the only thing. Look at Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, again here, fathers, you are in the hot seat today. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Fathers, that's spiritual leadership. Bible study leaders are not just teachers, but they are spiritual leaders in the context of a small group ministry. Counselors, specifically biblical counselors, you are spiritual leaders for your counselees. You're there to guide them and to lead them and to shepherd them and point them to Christ. If you take into consideration the exhortation of Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, we are, in a broader sense, spiritual leader to one another. Let me read Galatians 6, 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So if you're sitting here today and say, oh, I'm not the leader of the church, I'm not a Bible study leader, think again. Because the qualities of a spiritual leader will still apply to you. Because we are all called to build up one another. And by doing so, we become spiritual leaders to one another. And we need to apply the principles. Therefore, in application of the insights we have already read today, it is of utmost benefit to everyone in the Church of God. And it will be glorifying to God if we practice the parental attributes of a spiritual leader demonstrated by Paul and his colleagues in the Church of Thessalonica. Are we gentle towards those whom the Lord has entrusted to our care? Do we affectionately desire to care for the welfare of the people in our congregation? Do we love sacrificially? What have we personally sacrificed for the sake of the people of God? Do we serve unselfishly, laboring and toiling to proclaim the gospel to the elect? Can the church, the people of God, look up to us as a model of righteousness and faithfulness? Do we eagerly exhort, encourage, and follow through the members of our congregation and those in our small group ministries until we see the results that God desires in the life of His people? Do we do that? I won't be surprised if most, if not all of us, give an outstanding no or answers to this question, and feel a sense of failure. I feel the same way. This message has been very convicting for me. But this feeling should not should not cause us to give up. You know, Peter experienced the same sense of failure. You know that? He failed Christ. He was the one who saying, Lord, even if they don't follow you, I will. I'm willing to die for you. And then like hours after, he denied Christ three times. Remember how would he feel about it? I'm sure he felt like he's a failure. I failed my Lord. And that's how we feel sometimes. It's true. But by the grace of Christ, by the grace of God, Peter was restored. And by the same grace, he was empowered to be the spiritual leader that he ought to be. It's by the same grace when he wept bitterly in repentance of what he has done. We fail only because our trust is in ourselves. Our trust is in our wisdom. Our trust is in our skills, our strength. But the Bible teaches that we can only achieve what God intended for a spiritual leader by the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Jesus said this, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing." So if you feel defeated in your role as a spiritual leader, or you're hesitating to step up to the calling because you feel incapable, let me exhort you to check your faith. Where is your faith relying? In whom do you rely for the discharging of your responsibilities? Is it yourself or is it Christ? Because if Christ has called you, I can assure you that Christ will enable you. And so I pray that you will find yourself trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me close with this challenge and exhortation. But for some of us today, our struggle may not be in the role of spiritual leaders, but actually our struggle is in our relationship with Christ. Our relationship with Christ. We are not sure if we are truly a child of God. We are not certain that we belong to the family of God. We attend church regularly. We sit in a Bible study. We listen to good words. But we're not really sure in our hearts that we are children of God. Now, if that is your problem, let me exhort you. There is only one way. There is only one way to be assured that you are in the Father's household. And Jesus declared, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." John wrote in 1 John 1:8-10, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." So that is God's assurance for you. If you're struggling with your relationship, do I really have a relationship with God? Am I really a child of God? Those simple verses should help you. Jesus said, "For those who come to me, I will in no way cast out." Come unto me, Jesus said, come unto me if you are heavy laden. The promise of Jesus stands today, but sometimes today is the day of salvation. If you are here sitting and say, "Oh yeah, maybe I'll do it later, I'll do it tomorrow." Let me tell you, tomorrow never comes. Tomorrow never comes. Because when tomorrow comes, the next day will be tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. The book in Hebrews says this, if you hear his word, do not harden your heart. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the challenge of your word. Lord, we acknowledge our failures. We acknowledge that we haven't met. What Paul has modeled for us in so many ways. Father, we confess and we ask for your forgiveness. Help us to repent of this and help us, Lord, to pursue the qualities. Help us to become spiritual parents. If you have called us to be spiritual leaders, help us to think of the welfare of your flock as children whom you have given under our care. Father, we cannot do this on our own strength. We admit, Heavenly Father God, that we will always fail in our own. But we thank you for the Holy Spirit who will enable us, who will empower us, Lord, to be what you want us to be. Glory be to you. Praise be to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.